Okay, morning everyone. We can turn to 1 John. I've been going through 1 John in my devotional reading, and this portion really stuck out to me and thoroughly challenged me. And so I hope to share the blessing with you all. And it's concerning, I guess, the way that it's termed in the book of James. It's concerning the royal law. The royal law. And the exhortation is to live out the royal law. If you have your Bibles there, look with me in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 13. It says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Now this, and the example used in the previous verses was Cain. And we're familiar with the story of Cain and Abel, how Cain murdered his brother. And so it's using that as the example and saying, if you, in essence, don't love your brother the way Cain didn't love his brother, you're a murderer and you don't have eternal life abiding in you. And verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 is going to be the focus of our passage. And it begins there with, in essence, setting forth an example, an example that still till now, we being the children of God that have received salvation, marvel at. And that example is given Christ as our example. And it begins in verse 16 by saying, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." How? "Because he laid down his life for us." For us. You and I understand that we can read of the love of God in his word, and we understand that we see it throughout the scriptures that God loves us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we see the love of God toward man all throughout the scriptures, but God didn't just tell us about his love, he demonstrated his love. And he demonstrated his love in such a way that no man would ever demonstrate, that no one has ever demonstrated, and no one ever will demonstrate such love. Why? Because even if someone was to perform the same act, if you will, or suffer under the same persecution of crucifixion, it still doesn't compare, because we're talking about God that came down from heaven was manifest in the flesh and was not necessarily taken against his will, but laid his life down for you and I. And this is what makes the love of God so amazing. And this is what makes this example, if you want to put it that way, so powerful. And he's saying, as God laid down his life for us, the second half of verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This kind of reasoning is not uncommon in the scriptures, where it uses what Christ has done as the motivation or as an example or the standard, if you will, set forth as to the reason why we ought to do or we ought to behave ourselves in a certain way or in a specific way. You see it in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where he was exhorting them to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, notice these words, which he hath purchased with his blood. It's that precious, and so therefore it ought to be precious to us. And this is why when the leaders and ministers of a church are so fervent and zealous in dealing with wolves in sheep clothing and marking out false doctrine and dealing with false doctrine and troublemakers and so forth. Why? Because the flock of God is precious to God. It's been purchased with his blood. And so the ministers of God view the flock of God in the same light. Precious. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice this, who loved me and gave himself for me. The standard, the motivation. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church. The standard is continually put forth throughout the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the theme of the year that we've been desiring to focus on. And it says there, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The reason for using this example as motivation, this example as our standard, is not to put a guilt trip, but it's an absolute reality, is it not? It's just a fact. And as a matter of fact, it's reasonable that we were to lay our lives down a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's just reasonable, having considered what he's done for us. Even Paul testifies of certain Christians that were manifesting, if you will, this royal law, that were living out this royal law. In Romans 16, verse 3, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Notice these words in verse 14, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, speaking of Epaphroditus, he says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, notice this, and he that ministered to my wants, verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. These are examples set forward for us in the scriptures to show us that this is how you live out this royal law. The law to love others as you love yourself, to love the brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, in prayer, he's talking about remembering them without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love. Labor of love. It's one thing to labor. I don't know if you've ever labored with someone or someone's labored even for you, but it's just been in grudgingly or bitterly or just not with the sweet spirit or just almost just want to get the job done kind of thing. It's not satisfying. It's almost like, please stop. Please stop. But when it's a labor of love, you're not only encouraged by that, even desire to do likewise, but you rejoice. Why? Because they have a reward waiting for them in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that how ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You say, I love God, but do you love the saints? You can't separate the two. Life is not about us. As children of God, life is not doesn't revolve around us. There's nothing necessarily in and of us that we need to be served or we need to be lifted up or we're deserving of anything, as it were. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. You have that heart, even as John the Baptist would have said, that I must decrease and he must increase. There's a lowliness that has become your manner of life, if you will, after salvation. Why? Because you understand what God has done for a wretch like you. For a wretch like you. And you're humbled by that. But the royal law of love. It says, but whoso hath this world's good, in verse 17 now, and it goes on to set forth a very realistic example as well, or scenario. And the reality is that whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, shutting the door of his heart, as it were, how dwelleth the love of God in him? What it's saying is, how is this a demonstration of the love of God? Well, the obvious answer is it's not. It's not. How can we, and it's not to say that we can't, but think about it, brethren, how can we, when we see a brother have need? So verse 16, he's addressing the brethren collectively, brethren plural. Verse 17, now he's bringing it singular, he's bringing it more personal, more specific. And he's saying, if we see a brother have need, if there is a need that has been made known to us, that we understand that someone hath need, that we can see something that, hey, we can actually meet that need. And we shut up our bowels of compassion, we shut the door of our heart, as it were, to that brother. How dwelleth the love of God in him? That is not the demonstration of the love of God. It's quite the opposite. When God in heaven looked down and saw the need of man, he didn't shut the door of his heart, did he? He gave his only begotten Son for us. He met that need. He met the need that no one else could meet. And that example is set before us, brethren. It's not a watering down of laying down a life. You think about it. Christ did not lay down half his life. He laid it down for you and I. And in the same way, in essence, we ought to give ourselves over for the brethren. For this, the Bible teaches us, is demonstrating the love of God in us. How? By our love for one another. By our love for one another. Every Christian, Warren Wisby said, every Christian knows about John 3:16, but how many of us pay much attention to 1 John 3:16? And let's look at that now. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's speaking very affectionately and tenderly now. My little children. You think about the tenderness now. He says, let us not, in other words, forbid it. Let us not that we love in word, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now there's a contrast here between loving in word and in deed, and a contrast between the tongue and in truth. Loving in word, the idea is you're talking about it. That's the idea. But God doesn't want us to just talk about it. He wants us to actually do it. He wants it to be a deed, if you will. Do what you're saying, in other words. Don't just love in word. Don't just say, I love you. Or don't just say that you love the brethren and you boast about how much you love the brethren or whatever and so forth, but you're doing nothing. You're doing nothing. You just keep saying, I love you, and there's nothing actually being done about it. Specifically, if you keep it in light of verse 17 about your brother having need and not meeting that need, well, then it's only word, but it's not in deed. It's only in word. And when it talks about neither in tongue, in contrast to truth, the idea here is being sincere versus insincere. Talking it, but not walking it. You're saying it, you're probably even committing to it, you're saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I want to do this, I want to do that, whether it's inwardly or outwardly you speak it. But in truth is not necessarily the idea of keeping it in line of the truth of the Word of God, which is 100% true, but truth in the sense of it's sincere. It's sincere. It's genuine. It's pure. The idea of tongue is it's just all talk without heart, but in truth is with your heart. And so the exhortation in verse 18 is, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Let's not just talk about this, but indeed, let's actually do it, and let's do it genuinely and sincerely with our whole heart. And that's the idea. There's another example set out in James chapter 2 that speaks of this matter, given light of verse 17, the same example of shutting up your bowels. And in James chapter 2, it says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Excuse me. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. God bless you, bro. I'm going to be praying for that need. Hey, can you meet that need? Can you meet that need? Now, I understand, and at the very end of this message, I'm going to give the balance with meeting needs. But the reality is, brethren, how often do we, yes, and it's a good thing to pray for someone's need, but what about 1 John 3:16? When was the last time you have been willing, yea, even desiring to meet someone's need? I want to meet that need. I want to meet that need. No, God bless you, bro. Peace and warmth be upon you. See you later. And you have the power to meet that need? How dwelleth the love of God in him? It's not right. It's not the demonstration of the love of God set before us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto, notice this, unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that ye love one another with a pure heart, what's that word? Fervently. Fervently. The focus is not on us, brethren. The focus is on the brethren and others. The focus is on God and others, not on ourselves. And if that is actually our focus, then guess what we're going to be fervent about? We're going to be fervent about that thing that we're focused on. God wants us to be fervent, serving one another, loving one another, unfeigned, unblameable, with a pure heart, sincere. Vernon McGee said, real love gets into action. And that's true. You can tell someone how much you love them, all you want. But it's not until you show that love where that person will be persuaded that, you know what, I know you love me. I know you love me. You don't even have to say you love someone, but when you demonstrate that love, they know you love them. They know you love them. I want to give some three practical ways in living out this royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. How we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And let me just say this in passing. the Lord had dealt with me thoroughly, even on this topic. I have preached this topic before. I've meditated on this topic before. I've even sought to live out this topic before. But having meditated afresh on this portion of Scripture here about the matter of laying down our lives and meeting a need, I was thoroughly challenged, and I said, I had to confess to the Lord, Lord, this hasn't been my focus. This has not been in the forefront of my mind. And I'm going to get to that in the second point. But in the first point, I want to first tell you there are three ways that will help us to live out the royal law. The royal law. First one, you must be persuaded. You must take this upon yourself as a personal conviction that you are personally persuaded from God in heaven and from His word that this is actually what He expects of His children, that this is actually the directive set forward for His children. You need to be persuaded. You can hear the preaching, you can even read it in the scripture, but not until you take this as a personal conviction. I am personally convinced that this is what God wants me to be doing, then you won't do it. You won't be doing it. Yes, you may do it here and there, but it'd be a hit and miss. But to be living it out, brethren, it must be a personal conviction. Four reasons for that personal conviction. Firstly, it's a command. It's a command. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, the Lord Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." There's that example again. That ye also love one another. And don't miss verse 35. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." There are many ways that we show forth our allegiance to Christ, if you will. There are many ways that we show forth that we are indeed a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. We are His followers. We are His sheep and so forth. But the one way that God specifically also set out was this way here. Your love for each other is going to show everyone that you are my disciple. Your love for the brethren is going to demonstrate that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your love. John chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man this, that a man lay down his life for His friends." You see that theme coming through, especially throughout the New Testament, brethren? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is specifically commanding us to live out this, to live it out in this way, our love for one another, in demonstrating and setting forth the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. You want people to know that you're a disciple of Christ? How's your love toward the brethren? How's your fervency in meeting the needs of the brethren and one another? Because that's one of the ways laid out in Scripture that even the Lord Jesus Christ spelled out for us that would demonstrate not only that His love dwells in you, but that you are His disciples. Secondly, it's Christ-like. It's not only a command, but it's Christ-like. As we've already been going through the many examples as Christ being set forth, but Philippians chapter 2, specifically verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Very important. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind." Notice this. "Let each esteem other better than themselves." Verse 4. I don't know if verse 4 is actually hard to comprehend. Not in terms of understanding it. I'm talking about living it out. But notice verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things." but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind of the Savior. Again, His example that's been set forth before us is our motivation and our example and our standard to go out and live this out. It's Christ-like. This was the mind of Christ. And what is God ultimately moving every single one of His children toward? It is conforming us to the image of His dear Son. It's in essence to be godly. It's to be Christ-like and loving the brethren, laying your lives down for the brethren is Christ-like, brethren. This is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's the one that looks out for the benefit of others, the benefit of others, the edification and building up of others, the increase of others, and not just themselves. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong, speaking of maturity, spiritual maturity, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And notice this, and not to please ourselves. And not to please ourselves. Why? Because sometimes we don't feel like bearing the infirmities of the weak. We don't want to take on their hardships. We don't want to come and kind of ruin our joy. No, you which are spiritual, you which are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor. Why? For his good to edification. For even Christ, notice this, pleased not himself. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Even Christ pleased not himself. We understand what absolute authority the Lord Jesus Christ could have administered rightfully, justly, while he was here on earth. But he didn't. For our sakes. For our sakes. And so, brethren, he endured that cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. He did it for you and I. That wasn't pleasing to him in terms, you're thinking about the anguish of soul. But he bore our burdens. He took our iniquities, yea, our sins. Marvelous. This is our example, brethren. Our example set forth. You which are strong, spiritually mature, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not pleasing ourselves. Our heart's desire is to build others up. It's to lift others up. It's to encourage others in the faith and in the truth and in the way. And when they're down and discouraged perhaps, or the hands are growing weary in the work of well-doing because of persecution or other reasons perhaps, that's where we ought to get alongside them and encourage them and lift them up, bear their burdens, pray with them, fast with them, cry with them if you must. Bear their burdens, not pleasing ourselves, but our heart's desire is to build it up. Thirdly, it's not only command, it's Christ-like, it's our Christian liberty. Our Christian liberty. What are you talking about? Galatians chapter 5, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but notice this, but by love serve one another. Serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, what? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As thyself. What a standard. What glorious liberty we have now. Yes, set free. What, to live for ourselves? No, to live for others. How many of us, no doubt in prayer, perhaps countless times, have cried out for the will of God. Well, surely is not this the will of God, brethren? That we love one another as we love ourselves. And we think about how we take care of ourselves. Think about how we take care of ourselves. Think about how when there's a need that we have, Hey, we just go get it, don't we? We meet it. I don't sit necessarily and pray about every single need. Certain ones I do 100%, but I understand as you walk with the Lord. No, it's just simple. And in like manner, we now have been liberated, yes, from the bondage of the law and this law that condemned us and so forth, and we are set free by the grace of God and have liberty in Christ, but not to live in the flesh. That's what we were doing before we got liberated. But to be living, to by love, serving one another, and that's what fulfills the law. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Yeah, if you can't, if it's too much, get out of there. Absolutely. You're not that spiritual. If you feel you're being affected, if you feel it's ineffective, you feel like you can't do it, and this is, in essence, dragging you down, then get out of there, brethren. But ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The idea of restoring such an one is the fact that they want to be restored. If they don't want to be restored, brethren, you're wasting your energy. You're wasting your time. That doesn't mean we don't do things right, but the reality is pouring all your effort and all your soul into someone who does not want to be restored, I wouldn't say is of no avail, but brethren, it's just going to be a hard end. It's a hard end, and it's hard going. It's like pulling teeth. Fourthly, under personal conviction, it's not only our Christian liberty, but it's crucial. It's crucial. This is a serious commandment, brethren. This is very important. This is an elevated command. It's not a little thing. It's very serious. What do I mean? Matthew chapter 22, when the Lord Jesus Christ was asked the question in verse 36 concerning what is the great commandment of the law? And their agenda was to trip up the Lord. They wanted to snare him, find something against him. But notice his answer, which was the right answer in verse 37. He said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, but he didn't stop there. He said, and the second is like unto it. What do you mean? Like this great commandment. It's the same. That thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you can do these two things, you'll fulfill the law. It's crucial. This is important, brethren. This is not just a little matter of, okay, this is something I need to work on as such, although that may be true, but this is something that ought to be a personal conviction. That if God is elevating something this so seriously as a great commandment, then ought we not to see it in the same light? This being the great commandment, if we fulfill this, we fulfill the law of Christ. If we fulfill this, this is hanging all the law and the prophets. If we just do these two things, and the reality is you can't love your brethren if you don't love God. You can't do it. It's the motives are mingled. It's not pure. It's not unfeigned. It's not fervent. It's flippant. But if you love God, brethren, that must be first. And the reality is, if you actually love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you can't help it. You're going to love the brethren. You are going to lay your lives down for the sake of the brethren. And that's just the reality, brethren. It's crucial. So firstly, in order to living out the royal law, brethren, you must be, before God in heaven, personally persuaded and convinced that this is what I ought to be doing. This is what I ought to be doing. Not about me, but about God. Well, how do you do that? Well, he said it's about others. Living for others. Secondly, not only personal conviction, you've got to be persuaded. But secondly, you've got to be consecrated. Consecrated. You have to be personally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's an example that's been set forth in Scripture that's always been a challenge and a standard in my life to pattern after and to be encouraged by. And notice from verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Notice their condition. "How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear them record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves," personal conviction, "willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." These Christians loved God and they loved the brethren, and you couldn't hold them back from ministering in this specific way. Speaking of a gift and offering they were giving, verse 5 now, "And this they did not as we hoped, but first," what'd they do? What'd they do? "Gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." The second point, brethren, is that you must be personally committed. You've got to be consecrated. And if you have not given your life over to the Lord, well then why do you call him Lord, Lord, and do not the things that he says? But if you've given your life over to the Lord, then surely the Lord has full reign over your life, does he not? And this is what it looks like when he does. That no matter the situation and the circumstance and so forth, although it may be grievous at times in certain, when there's afflictions and so forth, and they're grievous. The Bible says they're grievous, but the reality is your focus is still on others. It's on the ministering of the saints. It's on the glory of God. It's for the sake of the gospel. And you can't hold them back. But why was it the case? Because first they gave of themselves to the Lord. And when the Lord's got full sway over you, brethren, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. Fully consecrated. And he continues there, even in bringing more light into verse 18 of 1 John chapter 3 that we spoke about. "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." If we continue to read, let's read from verse 6, "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us," notice this, "see that ye abound in this grace also," the grace of giving. The grace of giving. And God is wanting them to abound in this grace. Paul is exhorting the church in Corinth to abound in this grace. And might I say, brethren, let's apply this exhortation even to us. God, help us to abound in this grace also. That even if it were in our deep poverty, as it were, our hearts still can't, no one can stop us from giving to the work of God, from meeting the need and not withholding. And we're going to get to that. But he says there in verse 8, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the fullness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Is this just in word? Is this just in tongue? "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." There's the standard again. "And herein I give my advice," and this is expedient for you, this is profitable for you, this is beneficial for you, "who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." It's as if to say they had committed these things a year ago, but now verse 11, "Now therefore perform the doing of it." Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let it be sincere. And it says that there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. It's not that they didn't have. They had. Paul is exhorting them to grow in this grace. Brethren, God forbid that we should love one another in word and in tongue, but not in deed and not in truth. God forbid. Second point, you have to be consecrated, personally committed to God. Thirdly, you got to be dedicated, as it were, in fulfilling the royal law. You got to seek out your personal chances, if you will. Seek an opportunity to be a blessing to someone and to meet their need. Seek the opportunity to be a blessing to someone and to meet their need. And look, brethren, we understand it's not necessarily just financial needs that people need. There are many needs. And again, the examples that were set forth as Christ saying, love one another as I have loved you. You can just imagine if you go through the New Testament, how Christ demonstrated his love toward his disciples, yea, even towards the sinners that compelled them to come to him. Sitting and eating with sinners. But pray for opportunity. Seek for opportunity. And three things. I want to pray for opportunity. Watch and wait for opportunity. And take the opportunity. Pray for opportunity, watch and wait for the opportunity, and then take the opportunity. The opportunity to minister the need of the gospel. That's the very first need that everyone needs, brethren, that are lost, that we are not able to demonstrate this love if we have not first obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the very first need that all men need is not $1 million in the account, as I tell people, it's salvation. It is eternal life. It's the gospel. But how many of us are even praying for those opportunities to share the gospel? Paul put it this way, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why? We that are lights. Why would you light a candle and hide it under a bushel? That doesn't even make sense. But pray for the opportunity, brethren, to meet the need of someone in sharing the gospel. That's their first need. Don't hide it from them, and wait and watch for that opportunity. Wait and watch for that opportunity to share the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He understood it brought salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul wasn't ashamed of sharing the gospel. He was just anticipating who to share it with. He wasn't ashamed of it. And brethren, when you pray for the opportunity to share the gospel, wait and watch. Be anticipating to share the gospel. And then when that opportunity comes, don't run away from it. Take it. Take it. Paul was compelled in such a way in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He said this, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Why? For necessity is laid upon me. And woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I can't contain this. Why would I want to hide this light? And so you don't need much of an excuse to share the gospel. I'll take a little door ajar and enter in, and that's an open door. And brethren, we ought to be praying for opportunity, watching, waiting for the opportunity, and take it. Take the opportunity. I remember one time in Bible college, I had planned to stay home and study all day. And I just recently heard a chapel devotion that was encouraging us in this light to pray that God will send an opportunity for you to share the gospel to someone. And I knew I wasn't going to leave the college at all. And my heart, God's my witness, my heart wasn't fervent in this prayer, but the desire was there, no doubt. And I said, Lord, if you would bring someone across my path today to share the gospel to, then I'm willing and I'm waiting. And I knew I wasn't going to leave the Bible college that day. And so I was there studying away, and then I was walking downstairs to go to the kitchen to get something to snack on. And sure enough, here comes the delivery driver dropping off a delivery. But it wasn't just to drop off the delivery. I think I spent about half an hour with the man sharing the gospel. And brethren, all I'm saying is this, if you actually desire the opportunity to share the gospel, don't you worry, God can bring an opportunity your way that He will give you to share the gospel. But do you desire to share the gospel? And so pray for it, watch and wait for the opportunity and take the opportunity. Not only the gospel, the need even for a word of encouragement or even a word of rebuke. And they both go hand in hand in a way. But pray for an opportunity. Watch and wait for an opportunity and take the opportunity where it comes. Pray for the opportunity. 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Okay, so if we see a problem here, then God, give us wisdom. Lord, help us to know what to do here. And we're not waiting to be policemen, as it were. But brethren, it's not just in the area of rebuke, but even the word of exhortation. Wait and watch for the opportunity. The proverb says Proverbs 25 verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Watch and wait. It's got to be at the right timing. We may say the right thing at the wrong time, brethren. That's why I say watch and wait. Word of exhortation, word of rebuke. But when the opportunity comes, don't shy away from it. Take it. Take it. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I take an open rebuke by someone that loves me any day of the week over the kisses of an enemy that would flatter me perhaps and tell me everything's all right and be positive about the matter. No. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And then coming back, I guess, into our direct context, brethren, pray for the opportunity to meet a need. Pray for the opportunity to just be a blessing. Pray for the opportunity to be that avenue of provision for someone. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, yes, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Pray for the opportunity. We have opportunity now. Once we're home in heaven, the opportunity is gone. But God has given us the opportunity now. Pray for the opportunity to meet the need of someone or be a blessing to someone. Then watch and wait for it. Wait for it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, as we said, let it not just be in, where it says there, don't shut up your bowels of compassion from Him. Don't shut the door of your heart. When you're watching and waiting and you actually see it and God brings it to your attention, brethren, don't shut the door of your heart to that need. How about by faith you meet that need? Put it before God, especially if God's pressing not on your heart. And again, I'm going to get to the balance towards the end. But when the opportunity comes, again, meet the need. When salvation came in Acts chapter 2, what the scripture testifies of is a marvelous thing. It's a foreign Christianity of us today. And some would deem it a special grace for that time. I guess it's special. It's because I think very few of us would ever seek to apply our hearts to live it out or even be willing to. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You know what happens when we get saved? We understand we all have the same Father now. And nothing actually belongs to us. It all belongs to Him. And it's not just for us. It's from Him for us. Not from Him for me. Or for me. It's for us. And so when this one accord and one mind and this salvation and this love of the brethren took place, this is what it looked like. There were needs that were there, no doubt, before salvation, but now they had given themselves to it. And they said, look, we got all things common. It all belongs to our Father anyway. So much so that they sold land and possession and imparted it just to meet the need. just to meet the need. It wasn't about themselves. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. It's important, brethren, to be in unity. But they were one heart and of one soul. Neither said they of any of them or of the things which he possessed was his own. This doesn't belong. It's not mine. But they had all things common. It's ours. It's ours. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Do you know God wants to bestow such great grace upon us even today, brethren? And I'm going to get to it in a moment. But verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. The royal law lived out before us, brethren. We would see something like this. The lost would see something like this and think, what are you doing? Why? Because life is about self for the lost. But the life of the brethren is about others. It's about God. It's for one another, meeting the need. Those especially that are rich, the Bible says. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says, they charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Why? Because when you have a lot of money, you can be like, mate, I've got a lot of money here. But don't be high-minded. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's to say, all things come from God. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Notice this, ready to distribute. The idea of distributing there is to be good at sharing, to be good at imparting, to be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That word communicate is being unreserved in meeting a need. Being unreserved, you're being liberal. If there's a need, you're going to meet it. You're not going to withhold, you're going to meet it. That's the idea of communicating, being willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. One of the marks of salvation, it says this, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. You notice the focus here? Brethren, the focus somewhere along the lines, even now, has become about building up ourselves and storing up treasures on earth for ourselves. And we're taking care of ourselves, but the focus is out of balance. The focus is way out of balance. We have neglected this privilege, this liberty, this invitation, yeah, even command, an opportunity to meet the needs of others, especially the household of faith, to give to him that needeth. Fourthly, I want to bring it into balance, okay? This is the biblical balance in living out the royal law. The biblical balance. And don't miss it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, from verse 11. It says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. It's not something you don't have. It's something that you do have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according that a man hath not. If the money you have, you actually have to pay someone off. And I'm not talking about making repayments that you can easily afford here and there's heaps left over, brethren. I'm talking about if you actually have money that you need to be given to someone else that doesn't actually belong to you, then don't go and try and be a blessing to someone else if that money doesn't even belong to you. That's actually not your money. So you don't quite have that. But if you have the ability, and we're going to look into a bit more in Proverbs, if you have it, then meet it. Verse 13, for I mean not the other men be eased and ye be burdened.
Don't put yourself in such a state where now you're a burden. And your desire in even wanting to be a blessing, but you can't quite do it, and you put yourself in such a state where now you're a burden. Don't do that. Okay, this is the balance here, brethren. But in equality, now that at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. This is the biblical balance. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. In Proverbs, it gives us another balance here. And from chapter 3 and verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Notice the next verse. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Brethren, if you can meet the need, meet the need. If you are struggling to put your hand in your pocket and take out what's there to meet that need, then you are watering and cultivating the root of all evil. Please think about that. You are watering and cultivating the root of all evil. For a bit of paper, for a few numbers on the screen that we can't take with us to glory, that we are going to refrain ourselves from fulfilling the royal law, this direct command that's been given to us, that we are going to forfeit the opportunity, the privilege, the liberty we have to meet the need of others and have eternal rewards investing in heaven. Brethren, you're only robbing yourselves. You're only robbing yourselves. But that's the balance. That's the balance. It's not about not being able to meet the need. It's about being able to meet the need. And in conclusion, come back with me to 1 John chapter 3 in your Bibles. Now, I believe it's connected here when it continues on to verse 19 and 20 and 21, where it says there, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Why? Because we are doing what he's told us to do. Verse 20, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Brethren, you wanting to meet a need, but actually not being able to meet a need, God knows that. God knows that. God knows that literally if you were going to meet that need, then maybe next week you're going to have to move out of your house or whatever the case may be. But the condemnation that it's talking about here, it's not coming back in such a way that you're unsaved. No, but there's this guiltiness that can fill your heart because you want to meet the need, but you can't. But God is greater than that. Because it says, beloved, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God knows. If you're ignorant of the need, God knows, brethren. If you can't meet the need, God knows, brethren. God knows all things. So you don't need to be insecure about that. Yeah, there's been times where I've desired to meet a need and genuinely couldn't, but I've prayed fervently that God would meet that need. Lord, would you raise up someone to meet that need? And then there's other times God's given the blessed privilege to meet the need. And how sweet it is. The Lord Jesus Christ was 100% right. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Can't explain to you the blessing it is to give than to receive. You can only experience it. And if you have not exercised yourselves in this way, brethren, in fulfilling the royal law, then perhaps today you'd come before God and say, Lord, I've not elevated this as you have elevated it, liken it unto this first and greatest commandment to love you, but also to love others. Can't separate the two. Perhaps today you can come before him and commit to him, Lord, help me in this area to be mindful in fulfilling it. To be mindful in fulfilling it. Personal conviction. You have to be persuaded. You have to be consecrated, committing yourself to the Lord. You have to be dedicated, fervent seeking the opportunity, praying and watching and waiting and taking opportunity, but keep it in the balance. Keep it in the balance. God, help us to live out the royal law given so that all men may know whose disciples we are. Amen. Amen. Amen.